Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to call to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, as always, via the mail is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also access us on the World Wide Web at equip.org and via our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Ever think about evolution as a myth? You ought to, because that is precisely what it is. It has rightly been dubbed a fairy tale for grown-ups. But I think it's something much worse. I think it's a cruel hoax. In fact, the arguments that support the evolutionary dogma are astonishingly weak. The fossil record, for example, it's an embarrassment to evolutionists. Why? Because no verifiable transitions from one kind to another have as yet been found. Darwin had an excuse. In his days, fossil finds were, well, they were relatively scarce. Today, however, there is an abundance of fossils. And yet, we don't have any transitions from one kind to another kind. What we find in the fossil record instead is transitions within kinds, precisely as predicted by the Bible. In Darwin's day, such enormously complex structures as a human egg were thought to be, well, quite simple, for all practical purposes, little more than a microscopic blob of gelatin. Today, however, we know that a fertilized human egg is among the most organized, complex structures in the universe. And in an age of scientific enlightenment, it is incredible to think that people are willing to maintain that something so vastly complex arose by chance. Like an egg, the human eye, or for that matter, the earth, is a masterpiece of precision and design, something that could never have come into existence by chance. And while chance is a blow to the theory of evolution, the laws of science, quite frankly, they're a bullet to its head. The basic laws of science, including the laws of effects and their causes, energy conservation, entropy, undergird the creation model for origins and undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. And while I would fight for a person's right to believe science fiction, I think all of us should resist evolving attempts to equate the certainty of macroevolution, evolution from one species to another species, with such scientific certainties as the law of gravity. And you hear that over and over again, that evolution is as certain as the law of gravity. It is most certainly not. We can be certain that evolution is a myth. It's one of the subjects that I deal with in the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order your copy online at equip.org. You can also order a copy via the mail. Again, that address, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also order via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. And before we go to our callers, one other thing. Remember right now the Last Disciple series, complete and available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines. First up today, Tony, listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Tony.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Good.
Hey, I can't tell you how much I appreciate your ministry. I listen often. I thank you very much for all that you do there.
You got it.
My question is related to Romans 9 through 11, and where Paul says that all Israel will be saved. I'm just working through this in my own faith walk. You know, I don't have a real solid answer. It seems like not that the church is replaced, but we've been placed with Israel to me. But I was wanting to know how you view God's relationship with national Israel today, and how it seems to me that piece of a Christian worldview determines how you see Revelation. If you could comment on that.
Well, you know, all Israel will be saved. What could that possibly mean? Could it possibly mean that every single person in a particular epoch of time that's coming up in the near future are going to be saved, if in fact you happen to be of a particular genealogical descent? I don't think we can say that with any certainty whatsoever. That wouldn't make any sense. I think all Israel, and you're right, it does have a correlation to what we have in the book of Revelation. All Israel is a reference to all those who are part of true Israel, not by nationality, but by spirituality. And that is delineated by the Apostle Paul earlier on in the very chapters that you mentioned. So I don't think there's any place for a suggestion that God somehow or other has a racial affinity. Rather, God is interested in our relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. And that is true on both sides of the cross. You can go to the Old Testament and find that to be true in the lives of Ruth and Rahab. And certainly you can find that to be true in our lives because we too are true Israel. And that is precisely the point that you see made in the New Testament by apostles like Peter, who says that we are living stones, we're built into a spiritual house to be, and now he uses the same language that was used for ethnic Israel in the Old Testament, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who were called out of darkness into his wonderful light. So again, I think all of Scripture points us not to race, but rather to relationship, and that is what constitutes true Israel in the book of Revelation. The 144,000 is the full component of all God's people. You know, you have 12 times 12 times 1,000. Metaphorically, the notion of a great multitude numbered on the one hand and numberless on the other. The 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that language is used. So you get this picture, the full complement of God's people from every tongue and tribe and language and people.
I appreciate it, Hank. Could I ask one more quick question?
Yeah.
Hey, like I said, I've not arrived at a conclusion. I lean more towards what you're speaking of. But my question would be how men I believe Charles Stanley holds national Israel is still God's chosen people. But even if he's not, other well-respected pastors arrive at this conclusion. Where would you see that? What might lead them that way?
Well, we're all led by our presuppositions and our training to some degree. And quite frankly, there are a lot of people who have not thought through this issue carefully and systematically. And I'm not naming any names here. I'm just saying that I know from personal experience major Christian leaders who have told me point blank, looking me in the eye, this is not secondhand knowledge. This is what I have been taught. I haven't necessarily checked it out for myself. And I think that's the case with many busy pastors and certainly with many busy Christian leaders. I myself took a long time to get to the point of being able to speak out on this subject. There were at least 15 years of my public ministry that I could not speak out on this subject because I had not done sufficient digging myself, and therefore I was unqualified to speak out on this subject. In fact, it would have been less than credible for me to say something about this subject prior to having really examined it carefully. James says, "Don't let many of you presume to be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So beware of speaking out about something that you don't know a lot about."
Okay. I appreciate it very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in El Paso, Texas. Jim is listening on KELP. Hi, Jim.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You know, I agree with a lot of what you say, but then I start thinking to myself, is probably you're overthinking sometimes. Is there a danger of when we study the Bible to come to the edge of, over studying the Word of God to the point where you start losing a sense of, what God is telling us? Like, I agree with the age. You know, I understand where you're coming from with the age of the earth and the how Israel stands with God at this present time, and a couple of other things, like the rapture. I ask myself, how can Christianity be so mistaken about the rapture for, 2,000 years, and Hank Hanegraaff is telling us so different from what everybody believes?
Yeah, that's a very interesting way of phrasing the question. First of all, there's an error in the way in which you phrase the question. Is it really true that people have believed in a pre-tribulational rapture for 2,000 years? And if so, where do you get that kind of information?
Well, I've always heard that the Christian believes in the rapture, except maybe the Catholics don't, and Hank Hanegraaff doesn't.
Yeah, but see, that's the problem today when you say you've always heard, and then you communicate something that's untrue publicly. If I did that, there'd be a great, great penalty to be paid, but it's easy for you to say something like that when it has no basis in reality, which it doesn't. To say that the Catholic Church and Hank Hanegraaff for 2,000 years are the only ones that did not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, when in fact the pre-tribulational rapture is a very new concept in history, and you can check this out for yourself. Prior to the 19th century, that concept was not popularized anywhere within the whole swath of Christianity. So what you've just said is very untrue and perhaps lacks the proper compassion in communication.
Oh, no, I wasn't trying to attack you. I was just trying to clarify my understanding of what you were saying.
Yes, but when you say there are only two organisms in the world, one an individual and the other an institution, the Roman Catholic Church, that did not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, the amount of... there's a lot of...
misinformation.
The amount of misinformation inculcated in that statement is quite frankly breathtaking.
Well, if you want
the information on what reality is there, I lay it all out in the Apocalypse Code so you can see it for yourself.
But your stand about Israel, I find that kind of disturbing also, that you think that Israel isn't God's promise to Israel have ceased to exist. That about the, having their own land, becoming their own nation again and all that. There seems to be some great rift between most general Christian teaching and yours about Israel.
Well, I don't think that's true at all. Again, the weight of evangelical Christian theology throughout history has been against the position that you are espousing. And I don't think that we should be glad that there's a system of theology that says once two-thirds of all the Jews get herded into the Holy Land, they're going to be butchered in a bloody Holocaust, and that's popular today, and that people in the present epoch are going to die for the sins of their fathers in the first century epoch, and yet that's part and parcel of a theology that is prevalent and prominent, but it doesn't mean it's true. And I would say that since it's a relatively new theology in terms of church history, we should examine it closely. And I also would counsel everyone that we look at this subject with a great deal of gentleness and with respect. And the reason for this is that we are called to have unity when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. So while we can discuss that issue, we should do it charitably. We can debate it vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over it. But it does say a lot about how we study and read the scripture for all it's worth. Again, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your question.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The bibliographical test update. And in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Thank you.
see the events of the Book of Revelation through the eyes of one brave and determined man in Hank's new fiction work, The Last Temple. With its gripping storytelling, The Last Temple will help Revelation become real to you so you can apply its vital truths to your life. Let us send you a copy in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And before we go back to our calls, I want to mention that not until John Nelson Darby had the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture even been countenanced within the body of Christ. In fact, I remember Harry Ironside himself, a pre-tribulational rapturist, challenging those who doubt that assertion to search, as he had, the remarks of the so-called fathers, both pre- and post-Nicene, the theological treatises of the scholastic divines, Roman Catholic writers of all shades of thought, the Reformers, the Puritans, and you will find the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine conspicuous by its absence. And yet I would say the fact that it's new certainly doesn't mean it's not true, but I do think it means that we should examine it very closely, particularly in that this notion has huge ramifications for culture and society today. The contention that a third temple will soon be constructed on the very spot where the Muslim Dome of the Rock now stands, and that the Antichrist will arrive on the stage of history, and that he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation, is something that has huge socio-political ramifications to people in the 21st century. And I would say that there is no need to light the fuse of Armageddon by plotting and by planning or by pontificating a 21st century tribulation temple. Let me say it as plainly as I can. The age of the temple came to an end with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The temple was a type. Jesus forever dispensed with the need for a temple. And while Zionists are bent on stoking the embers of Armageddon by scheming the construction of another temple where the Dome of the Rock now stands, there is no warrant whatsoever for such a notion or for the notion that resistance will lead to the greatest Holocaust in Jewish history. That entire rebuilt temple scenario, like a house of cards, rests on little more than inference. The inference that Jesus, in the space of a few sentences within the Olivet Discourse, predicts not simply the destruction of the second temple, but the desecration of a third temple. Not only is the notion of a third temple an inference imposed on the Bible, but the New Testament warns that to revert back to types and shadows is apostasy. In places sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion. And we are to remember the sacrifice of a holy Christ. Indeed, we are forbidden to partake or encourage in the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant a common thing through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. As I said before the break, we are living stones in the temple of God. This is not about lifeless stones, it's about living stones. and those living stones aren't determined by genealogy or race. There's no warrant for supposing that Jews are going to suffer for what their forefathers did. Nor is there any warrant for suggesting that God favors one ethnic group over another ethnic group. The evidence for that is clear to anyone who reads the Bible carefully, particularly when we see the vision that Peter got, a direct vision from God that arrested him in his own racial prejudice and caused him to say, "Ah, now I understand. God does not show favoritism. He accepts men from every nation that love him, and they are true Israel, not based on genealogy, not based on race, but based on relationship." Again, this is one of the reasons I wrote the Last Disciples series, because I wanted people to understand, using the power of story, I want them to understand that there's no need for another temple. The last in the trilogy is called the Last Temple. Why? Because there will not be another temple. The temple came. The temple is a living temple, and you're part of that temple if you're part of the body of Christ. Again, the whole trilogy available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nick. Nick is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bud Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. I just wanted to thank you for your ministry. I'm actually a regular listener. Your show comes on right as I get off of work. So it's a real blessing to hear your answers to people's questions.
Thank you.
My question is, I want to agree real quick with what you said in your last monologue about Darby. Anybody who does the appropriate research will find that Darby pretty much invented, if he didn't actually steal it from someone else who had no theological training, the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture. And I think I agree with you that I think it's just ridiculous that so many people are convinced that our spiritual forefathers believed in a pre-tribulation rapture.
Well, thank you. And I lay this out in graphic detail. I provide all the information so that an open-minded person can look at it for itself. I mean, it's a 19th century idea. It's no newer than Darwinian dogma.
Hank, following that, I wanted to actually ask a question in that same line. I've heard a lot of what you don't believe about the end times in talking to people who believe in pre-tribulation rapture and who want to argue with you about this and that. And I'm actually personally curious as to what you do believe about the last day. And by that, I mean when Jesus does return, what exactly do you believe that will look like? And I'm just curious as to your personal view.
Sure. Well, when Jesus Christ returns, it will be a glorious day in which the souls of those who have died will return to bodies, and those bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And those who are still alive they'll be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So the problem of sin and Satan and suffering will forever be done with. The universe itself that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So out of the womb of earth will be birthed a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The veil between this world and the next will no longer be there, and Jesus will appear. And we will live with a resurrected Christ in a restored universe, and we will learn and grow without error as forever we explore the glory and grace of the one who saved us, as well as the glory and grandeur of the creation which he gave to us. And we're stewards of that creation even now, and therefore what we do in terms of not only the Great Commission, but the cultural mandate matters in the present.
I gotcha. Do you believe in a rapture of any sort?
No, I do not. I mean, the sense of rapture is a sense in which we go out to meet the King of Glory and bring him back, as it were, to this earth. I mean, that's the picture we get. But that picture's a metaphorical picture that's given to us because the hope of the believer is that God will once again walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And therefore, in the book of Revelation, we have John saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this notion of a rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord, does not mean that the Lord suddenly reverses direction and takes us up for 7 years to heaven while the Jews are butchered on earth. No, it means that we are welcoming him. It's very much like this picture of people running out of the city to welcome a dignitary and bring that dignitary back into the city. What happened, for example, when Alexander the Great came and he was met by the priests and the assembly and brought back into the city? That's the kind of picture that Paul is giving us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but not the idea of rapture as God taking us or Jesus taking us from this earth to heaven for 7 years and then being brought back later on after the second coming of Jesus Christ or during the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, I appreciate that. I've been curious for a long time what you believe on the subject, because like I said, I hear a lot of people call with questions that if they read the Bible carefully, they honestly shouldn't have. But I never got to actually listen to you explain what it is that you do believe. Do I have time for one quick question?
Sure.
It's unrelated, but I've actually called in about a month and a half ago with a question about a verse a friend of mine was using to support the Son and the Father being the same person. And I was curious to what you think about the organization that is called the Local Church of Witness Lee.
Well, that is an unrelated question, and what I would say is that many people have misunderstood the theological underpinnings of the local church and thought that they were a modalistic group, and we certainly were among those who contributed organizationally to a fountainhead of misinformation in this regard. And as a result of meeting with people within the local churches, we began to do a primary research project, which ended up being a very long, laborious project that took place over a long period of time. I believe it was 6 years, if I recall correctly. And in that process, we discovered that we were wrong about a lot of things. And certainly we were wrong about the notion that the local church participated in modalism. As they make clear in their writings and in their confessions, they believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but they make a distinction as well between the essential Trinity and the economic Trinity, which is to say, unless you read them carefully, which means that you have to have an attention span, you find out very, very quickly and clearly that they have a very clear distinction between an economic and an essential Trinity. If anybody wants to find out more about that and answer that question, we did a journal article. It's titled, We Were Wrong. In fact, it's an entire issue of the journal. Be right back.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of the Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. the first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The end of the world, or God's great confirmation of Jesus as Messiah? The prophecies in Revelation have long been a hot topic of debate. Now, Hank brings them to life for you in his fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-awaited third novel in The Last Disciple trilogy. In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you The Last Temple, or for a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole trilogy. Your support makes the Bible Answer Man broadcast possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Then we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe, listening in Dwight, Illinois, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank, how you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been a Christian for 26 years. I left Roman Catholicism and became an evangelical, is what I should say. And for about 20 years, give or take, I held the pre-tribulation view simply because that's what my pastors taught, that's what I heard. And then about 5 or 6 years ago, I started reading other people for myself instead of listening to my pastors and guys I listened to, the critiques of the other views. And I can't hold the view anymore, and I haven't for several years. But, and one piece of scripture that never sat well for me in the view, and if you covered it in your book, I don't recall, is, what do you see with the temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48? What, do you have any idea what that is or where that fits into our into a total plan of Scripture and what, you know, in history where that thing fits in?
Sure. Well, I think what's really important is to recognize the context in which Ezekiel is prophesying. Remember, Ezekiel prophesied during an extraordinarily dark period of Judah's history. He was born into the priesthood in Jerusalem right around the time that Josiah found the book of the law in the temple. And that was a time in which spiritual renewal broke out, but of course that spiritual renewal was short-lived, and it wasn't long before Ezekiel found himself in the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar. We see that in, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. And then he looks from that vantage point into the eastern sky, and he longs for the glory of the Lord to return to a temple that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. And he yearns for the promise of a temple whose glories are going to exceed that of even Solomon's temple. And in the spirit, he sees things take place, things that would not take place immediately, but a generation later, when Zerubbabel would rebuild the temple, when Ezra would rebuild the spiritual condition of the exiles, when Nehemiah would challenge his fellow countrymen to arise and rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. So you can imagine him sitting in this refugee camp, everything that was the hope of Israel destroyed, the very place that gave them their sociological and spiritual significance suddenly gone. And he's yearning for a temple to be rebuilt. And so we can't presume that he's longing for a third or a fourth temple, because the second temple hasn't yet been rebuilt. And we should also not interpret the prophecies of Ezekiel in any context that is foreign to what is given to us by Christ and his apostles. I've said this in a number of different places, including an article that I wrote for the Christian Research Journal on the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies. I've pointed out that the magnifying glass through which we read the law and prophets should always remain in the hands of the New Testament writers. And therefore, their typological interpretation of the Old Testament is the corrective to misinterpretations of Ezekiel. The coming of Christ forever rendered the notion of another earthly temple obsolete. And therefore, we now ourselves are the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God resides. So we should never suppose that the Shekinah glory is going to return to a shrine in Jerusalem, because if we do that, we're regressing. But we should suppose that Ezekiel is looking even past the coming of the second temple with Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. He's looking forward to a glorious temple that comes down out of heaven. In other words, he's looking for the Jerusalem that is above, that's free, that is our mother, in the same way as delineated by the Apostle Paul. So it's not a millennial temple. It's not a tribulation temple that he's talking about. He's talking about a second temple being built, and beyond that, looking from that temple to the real promise, and that is a new heaven and a new earth, which is what all God's people have always looked forward to. Because if you look at the panoply of Scripture, that's what it's about. Paradise lost. The hope is that paradise will be restored. And through types and shadows, including the tabernacle, including the temple, we look forward to Jesus, who ultimately made possible for heaven and earth to be conjoined, for the veil between heaven and earth one day to disappear, for God once again to walk with us in the cool of the day. That's the essence of what we hope for. And that's what Ezekiel yearned for as well.
So let me make sure I'm understanding you correctly then. Are you saying that Ezekiel, the temple that he was looking forward to, is actually a picture of the church that was to come? Is that what you're saying?
Well, I'm saying two things.
I'm misunderstanding you.
Well, I think you might be. I mean, I'm saying two things. One thing is that Ezekiel is looking forward in Ezekiel. He's looking forward to the second temple that will be rebuilt under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. But he's also looking beyond the second temple to an eternal temple. So he's looking forward to the promise like we all look forward to the promise. And that's why the entirety of his book ends with, "The Lord is there." So he's looking forward to an eternal temple. And again, that is the hope of all of Scripture, whether you're looking at the proto-evangel in Genesis chapter 3, or you're looking at Revelation chapter 21, where John sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband.
All right. Thank you very much, Hank. I'm going to have to...
You got it. And again,
I'm thinking about that. Interesting.
Okay. And I've written about that in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eldon. Eldon is listening in Richmond, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Eldon.
Hi, Hank. Thanks very much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm a fairly new listener, and I'm really sort of excited about your exposition teaching on Israel. I'm curious how it fits in to when the woman asks, I can't remember the exact reference, but he said, the woman says, well, even the little dogs get the scraps from the table. So the indication is that when Christ was here, he ministered mainly to the Jews.
Well, yes, that is true. He was a Jew from the house and lineage of David, and he's specifically identified in the Old Testament prophetic oracles as a light to the Gentiles. If the prophets had identified him as a parochial Jewish Messiah, he could never have emerged through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. And that's what you have going on in the New Testament. For example, James quotes the prophet Amos to demonstrate that inclusion of the Gentiles in the New Testament church is in direct fulfillment of Jesus' messianic mission. And he had labored under a grievous misconception because he, along with the rest of the disciples, had expected Jesus to establish Israel as a sovereign Jewish state. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, remember they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what does Jesus say? Oh, yeah, that's what I came to do. No, he corrects their erroneous thinking and expands their provincial horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the notion of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. They were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusively parochial categories. They had to have a vision that included Jew and Gentile. That's one of the ways we know that Jesus is who Jesus said he was. He emerges from the doorway of Old Testament prophets, not just as a parochial Jewish Messiah, but a light to the Gentiles, so the gospel may go out to the ends of the earth.
So was the purpose of his sort of concentration on the Jews just to prepare the disciples for that commission?
Well, remember that Jesus comes through a people. That people is gathered together around types and shadows. That people made up of a great host of different nations, all gathered together as Jews, not because they had certain birth mothers. Obviously, they didn't have the right qualifications in many senses. If you look at Ruth, who was a Moabite in the lineage of Jesus Christ, or Rahab, a Canaanite in the lineage of Jesus Christ, or those who left the company, who in the Exodus left Egypt and were not ethnic Jews, but rather were Egyptians, or those who in Esther see Esther being raised up and many people from many different nations become Jews. Again, they didn't change their birth mother, but they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they're brought in all the types and shadows that look forward to Jesus Christ. But through that group of people that were those through whom the promise came, through all the types and shadows we have in the Old Testament, will emerge Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So he is coming through a people that are given to types and shadows, given to civil and ceremonial laws, given to temple, priest, and sacrifice. He'll come through that group, but it's not because he's an exclusivistic, parochial Messiah, and he's a Jewish Lord, and he's a Jewish Savior. No, it is because the gospel is to go out to the ends of the earth, and that's why I point out that he is a Jew from the house and lineage of David to fulfill the prophecies. But he's not a parochial Jewish Messiah, and if he were, he could not have been Messiah. It wasn't the gospel for an exclusive ethnic group. It was the gospel for the world. And that's not just true as the church emerges in the New Testament, but that was true in the Old Testament as well, and that's why I gave you the full picture. Many people think that this is only true, that the mystery of the gospel only unfolds in the truest sense in our epoch of time. No, it was always God's plan to redeem a people on the basis of relationship, but never on the basis of race.
Great. Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I'm going to stay right here in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I will get to you. And if you're dialing in the U.S. or Canada for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, you can call that number, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue taking your calls. I'll record my answers to your questions, and I'll play that on a day when I'm traveling. Thanks for tuning in today. See you tomorrow with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Imagine a letter that could tell your future, written in code. Deciphering it could set you free. What's inside reveals the truth about the end of the world, but possessing it could kill you. The Last Disciple by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or by ordering directly from our website at www.equip.org.